You all this morning. It's good to see you all. And I know you can see me. I can't see you at home, but it's good to have you with us. And if you're visiting with us, welcome, welcome. And so we want to continue this morning with our series. We've had a couple of technical issues this morning, starting early, and I was thinking somebody doesn't want us to hear the sermon today. It's not often you hear a sermon preached on sin. Stay where you are, you can't leave. And so this morning we're going to look at sin and the consequences thereof. And so I just pray with me. Father, I come to you this morning, Lord God, in total humility, and I ask, Father, that you would help me this morning. Lord, let your words be clear. Let your heart be imparted to your amazing people. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So we are on doing our Arise and Build series taken from Nehemiah. And we've looked at the sheep gate, which is all about salvation, the fish gate, which is about being witnesses for Christ Jesus, the old gate is learning to walk in his ways and his paths and understanding God's ways are never changing, they're always the same. And then last week we looked at the valley gate. And the valley gate helped us. Remember, mountain of promise to the mountain of purpose. We've got to go through the valley, and there's some stuff in the valley we've got to deal with so that we can get to the mountaintop. Well, today is the onerous title is the dung gate. Yeah, so there we go. And the dung gate, and we need to look at it. So I'm going to give you a little bit of a picture of the dung gate. That is the modern today dung gate, and because it says so, dung gate. And so, and then also just have a look at a picture that I took when I was in Israel, just to give you a little bit description. That is the Kidron Valley, and you can see the corner of Jerusalem there, and round the corner is the Hinnom Valley, and we're going to talk about the Hinnom Valley today and what happens there. And so that is what that looks like. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 14, and some wonderful names again. Malkiah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hacharem, repaired the dung gate. And he rebuilt it, and he set its doors, and the bolts, and its bars. Now, just for clarification, the dung gate, in the Hebrew word for dung gate, is ashpoth, which means the ash heap or the refuse pit or the dung hill, and you can figure out what that means. And so there are three areas that we've looked at over the weeks, and so we have a look at this. And so you can see again the Tyropian Valley, then the Hinnom Valley, and then I've showed you now this week the Kidron Valley. And as you know, we said Jerusalem is built on hills, and so because there are hills, there's valleys all around it. And so So what was the original intent of the dung gate? Well, again, there's no marks for if you guess this one right. The dung gate was the gate where they would take all the refuse out of the city, all the garbage, all the junk out of Jerusalem, down into the valley of Hinnom. They would dump it there and they would burn it there. And it was part of the Tyropian Valley, as you see, and it runs in together. And sadly, the Hinnom Valley actually, when we look, but for another day, was called also Gehenna. Now, I know some of you go, oh, that means hell for us. Now, well, the Jews have a different view of heaven and hell. And so this was Gehenna, although it looks pretty nice. But in the earlier days, the foreign tribes of Canaan would take their children out there and burn them alive and sacrifice them to the god Moloch. And so hence came the word Gehenna. And but this is for us the Hinnom Valley. It's the dung gate is the smallest of all the gates. It has the lowest archway, and it speaks to us of sin. And it's time for us today to take some sin out and burn it in the Hinnom Valley. Amen. Amen. There we go. So what is the spiritual significance for us of the dung gate? Well, this gate for us in Nehemiah's journey that we're on, where the garbage, the sin is removed, and it happens in our own lives. And the experience, the valley experience we had, the Lord helps us to clear away the garbage, walk in and obtain the victory in the forest, the giants in the wilderness, as we looked at last week, in the fire of his truth, a furnace, a refining fire of his. And often clearing away the garbage in our lives, and that's why we end up with habitual sin, is not easy. And sometimes we just can't get there, but today we're going to get there. Amen? Okay. And next week we look at the benefits of when we get rid of our sin in the dung gate. And if you look at the picture, it's at the bottom of our cycle, and we can see we're turning the corner. You know, you say he's turned a corner in his life. Well, today is the turning corner in our lives, and we're going to look at some exciting gates next week and going onwards. And so the prophetic voice of the dung gate speaks of the garbage that became established from Constantine's time right through to the Reformation, through the Dark Ages, where Martin Luther and a couple of his buddies got together and said, some of the stuff, the doctrines we're teaching in the church is nonsense. And it had been taken out of context of what it was meant for. And so they removed some of the garbage through the Reformation that had crept into the church. Did you hear about the six-year-old boy who prayed this prayer? And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that pass trash against us. And sometimes we need to get rid of the trash. When we arise and build and repair our dung gate, we rid ourselves of this trash in our lives. And what am I talking about? Unconfessed sin. Sin that is you still hold on to. It becomes habitual sin. And the sad thing that you become so accustomed to it, your conscience becomes seared a bit, and you've compromised your relationship and your walk with Christ Jesus. And it becomes, this habitual sin becomes a norm in your life, and we start to make silly excuses for it. James 4:17 says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." So if you ever wonder, well, what is sin? There you go. If you know what is right to do and you don't do it, then that is sin. And that's a very broad picture, and because for some of you, what might be a sin for me might not be a sin for you, and vice versa. The problem is when we start to make excuses and compromise sin, it already has an unhealthy hold on us in our dung gate. And when we get to this dung gate in this Nehemiah walk, we need to get rid of it, expel it, the habitual sin in our lives. Because we continue to live in this habitual sin, we wallow in it, there will be no blessing upon our lives. And we will wonder why life is so tough and why is this Christian walk so difficult and why can't I get it right? Isaiah 57:14 says this, "And it shall be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstruction for my people's way." It simply said, build up the road so that God's people can walk on level ground. And as we know that sometimes it's not level. It's up and down and challenges and trials, and find it all joy when we face trials. And God gave us the dung gate for us to get rid of the sin that masters us, the sin that holds us back. We cannot deliberately walk in disobedience and think we have good fellowship with God. Because he hates sin because it damages us. It messes us up. It trashes us, if I could put it that way. And that's why God doesn't like sin. He hates it. He has a thing against it, and that's why he sent his son to pay for the price for us once and for all, to set us free off the slave block, as it were, of sin, and redeemed us. And we have to remember that we are three-part beings, body, soul, and spirit. Now, when you come to salvation, your spirit man is immediately in right standing with God. Your spirit is regenerated. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. All things have become new. The problem is our soul, which is our intellect and everything that goes with it, that's been messed up for so long that we have to walk in that and walk and do the old gate and go through the sheep gate and get to the fish gate and old gate and through the valley gate. that our spirit man is working in us, but our soul is being restored into right relationship with God. So we're not made perfect. Okay, I'm not made perfect. Obviously the rest of you are. But here we go. God wants us to be in right standing with Him. That's why He sent His Son Jesus, paid the price on the cross for it, took all our sin upon Him, past, present, and future. He is loving and merciful, abounding in love and grace. We think we can just wink at sin and we'll just get away with it all the time. Not true. That's why the dung gate is vitally important. You know, Lord, let's just get past the dung gate. Pastor, please, let's just go, let's move on. No, we need to stop at the dung gate and allow Holy Spirit to work in your hearts and bring you to a place of repentance. Reasons to endure discouraging times. Now, dealing with the dung gate, you may get discouraged from time to time. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. For these couple of verses, I'm going to read. This is from the NIV, as you see. And we should take this as an encouragement this morning. Let us run this race. However, be aware that you're not alone in this. This is not all about me and my sin. I've said this once, I'm going to say it again, and I'm probably going to say it again to boredom for you. There are no secrets in the kingdom. Well, I've got the secret and nobody knows. God knows. He knows. There are no hidden secrets. The secret is with between Him and God. You might hide it for a while, but it will eventually come out. So here we have this encouragement that we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. I love the picture of it. And again, just some poetic license. If you could imagine all these saints that he's talking about, this numerous, this great cloud, leaning over the parapets. And as you're messing up, they shout, come on, come on, you can do it. Come on, you can do it. Jesus paid the price. Come on, guys, let me encourage you about it. And so we have this great cloud that's cheering us on, wanting us to be free. God wants to set His people free, not just to set us free, but to make us free so that we can live in the beauty and the abundant life that He has given us. We are not meant to carry baggage and trash and junk. Why? Because it crushes us. God hates sin because it messes and damages His people, I've said. Then it says, let us throw off everything that hinders. The ESV also says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin. Now, some weights that hold you back, and you know what they are. I don't have to put a list up for you. Let me just take this off. No, no, no. Holy Spirit will speak to you and speak to your heart and say, this is a weight on me. This is a... Now, the weight that we talk about are not always necessarily sin as we know it, but they detract from what God has called you to. They have your focus elsewhere. Instead of our eyes being on God, things that take place of God in our lives. Some people here today that the Lord has, and at home, that the Lord has spoken to you about, convicted you of sin, but you continue to wink at the sin and play with it. And I want to tell you, it's like flirting with the enemy every day. A good Canadian expression would be, it's like skating on thin ice. Dancing with the devil in the pale moonlight. You're going to get into trouble. It's not going to go well. Do I sound like a prophet of doom today? No, there's joy in this. When we obey, we continue to walk with Him. God convicts, we disobey, we become locked into this habitual sin, forming the sin. And we have opportunity today to repair the gate, to dung gate, bolt the doors, lock it down, shut it down, and go, I'm never going down that road again. Amen? Amen. All right, I'm preaching 80% better than you're responding. So that's okay. Now we have to understand our choices are not always between right and wrong, but between something that may hinder and something that may not. It's a weight upon us, and that your life, and the Bible says, Lay it aside. Take off everything, that, not some things, everything that hinders you. And goes on and says, the sin which so easily ensnares. Now this Greek word is epirostatos, which can be translated four ways. Because, you know, in the Greek word, there's never just one word that covers everything. In English there is, but in Greek it means a lot. Like, it means it can be easily avoided. It means that it can be admired. I just love my sin, isn't it? So good. I cheated. It's ensnaring and it's dangerous. There are four ways it can be translated. Meaning sin that will thwart or ambush you on your life. And sometimes you don't even know you're being ambushed. You know, being part of the military, you know what a successful ambush was? No one got out of it. If someone got out of the ambush, it wasn't a great successful ambush. And when the enemy wants to ambush you, his success is making sure you never get out of that ambush. And it's, let us throw them off. Take off this cloak, this weight that is upon you. Be free. You know, sometimes we want to blame the devil for everything. But the devil made me do it. You don't understand. The devil made me do it. Can I just be honest? I know it sounds like I'm preaching hard today, but we need to understand the damaging work of sin. I won't say the damaging power. There's only power in His name, in the blood of Jesus. The damaging work of sin will keep you bound and helpless, hapless. When we try and, here's a hot tip for us. When ensnaring sin, this sin that thwarts us and ambushes us, if it was really the work of demonic possession, because that's the only time the devil can make you do something. Now, if you're saved, let me just be clear. If you're saved, you cannot be demon-possessed. That's the devil in me. As someone in the old days, people used to talk about this. Which one wins the battle? The devil inside, the white dog or the black dog? And the one that wins is the one that you feed. That's bad theology. Because if you're saved and you're full of the Spirit of God, there's no space in you for the demon possession. So stop blaming the devil. But what he can do, he can oppress you. He tried to oppress me this morning because I was like irritated over 15 different things that weren't working. And I had to come in here. I'm just being honest with you. Can I just be honest? I had to come here, and while you're all singing the glories, I'm standing, shalabashita baraba. I'm praying. Holy Spirit, just remove this from me. I've got to get up and preach this word. I can't come and just throw words at you. It's got to come, the Spirit of God, the power of God. Where was I? The best, if you felt this way, this would be the best place for Holy Spirit working in you to actually do some work in you, to address the sin. Biblically, we are never, here's another hot tip, we are never given right reason to blame our sin on demons. The appeal is simply for us in the power of Holy Spirit, who leads us and guides us into all truth, to let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. We get to do that. Oh Lord, make this happen for me. There's certain things God doesn't make happen because we are living, breathing human beings. We have to make the choices. Last week we spoke about some of the valleys we go through, the valley of choice. This is a good time to make a good choice. Removing the obstructions out of the way, the sin that partially paralyzes us, the sin that keeps us bound in this pattern, which we haven't broken as yet, unconfessed sin will bolt you to the floor and hold you there until you're unable to breathe. This weight upon your chest will be so heavy that you I can't even breathe. It'll be like wearing 5 masks on your face and you can't breathe. Either we want to be free, or we will succumb to the wiles of the enemy and remain his slave. And I want to encourage you, take the former and not the latter. The dung gate is the place to destroy habitual sin. How do we do that? I'm so glad you asked. Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. He is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We got to keep our vision focused on the right place. What the phrase in the Greek means here when fixing our eyes on Jesus, it implies a definite looking away from the things we shouldn't be looking at, but looking at the things we should be looking at. That is what the implication in the Greek is. I mean, in the present, we're looking to Jesus. And we hear this little sad thing here, you know, it's... Okay, I'm just looking at the time. I want to be respectful. Hebrews 12:3. How do we develop a capacity to resist sin? Hebrews 12:3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. None of us here have resisted sin to the point of having to shed our blood. Why? Because the perfect Lamb of God did that for us once and for all. Jesus is not expecting any of us to walk through any valley, any decision, any choice that he hasn't already walked through himself. He is in our future. He is gone ahead of us. He has made the way open for us. He is walking. We need in our spiritual walk the determination not to fall again. I really made it. No, we are going to be understanding. I think it was Janine this morning said, we got to understand that we are citizens and we kingdom. We are king's kids. I am a child of the God. I am a child of the Lord. He is my Father. Jesus is my brother. Holy Spirit is my comforter. That's who we are. But when we walk and try and do other stuff, we want to understand that most haven't even denied or fasted and prayed. And so we're having a time of fasting and prayer. I encourage you, make every effort to be with us on this. So now we also need to understand that, secondly, opposition will happen. It's not just going to be tiptoe through the tulips. Because if it was just tiptoe through the tulips, I wouldn't have to preach this message. We just said, Dungate, remember that? Yeah, we all got rid of all our habitual sin and all our sinning. We're all good. Let's go. And then Jesus would probably come back and we'll all go back to heaven already. But just for sake of time, I'm going to just go through this quickly, and I'd encourage you to go home and read Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 to 14. And this will help you. Number one, opposition will come when you try and repair your dung gate. We could have to understand there is an enemy out there who absolutely, unequivocally has no interest in you leading a free and over-the-top radical life. He is after you all the time. You know when we talk about being in a battle? This is the battle. And some of you are so fast asleep you don't even know that you're in this battle. But they are waging war for your soul and for your attention. He wants us to arise and build the dung gate. God has a mission and a plan for us, which is to get us to the road. The enemy's plan is to seek and destroy. Well, these two or three guys that we speak of, yes, Sanballat and Tobiah and the Ammonite and the other guys and the Arab were exactly the same. That Nehemiah and his merry band of builders faced similar opposition. It says, chapter 4, it says, he was angry and greatly enraged and he jeered at the Jews. And then he goes on and he talks about the brothers and the army of Samaria. He says, what is wrong with these Jews? Look at them. What do they think they're doing? They think their efforts are going to mean anything? Do they think they're going to be able to do anything? Will they sacrifice? Do they think they're going to finish this job in a day? So very derogatory. Will they revive the stones of the heaps of this rubbish and the burned ones? Yeah, they will. Because people will jeer and mock at you when you want to live a righteous and holy life. And they want to cause doubt when you make the effort to walk a holy life. Secondly, when under pressure, stay on the wall. Don't come off the wall. Oh, this is just too hard. I can't do this, Pastor. Help. No, stay on the wall. Do some battle. It says 4:6, so we built the wall. Now, we already read about the pressure that they were under, and their resolve was, and so we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together and next to him and next to him. They arose and built next to him and next to him. Point three, others will not always rejoice in your efforts. They'll think you've lost the plot somewhere along the line. Intimidation will increase when you don't bow to their ways. says, verse 7, they were very angry, verse 8, and they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem to cause confusion in it. They're not happy that this little merry band of builders are building this wall. They are rising. They're restoring Jerusalem. They saw more than what was just going on, and they were like, no. Well, they got angry, then they got very angry. And then they said, okay, let's go and fight them, and let's get into cause confusion. And sadly, even some of your family members, some of your friends, the enemy, they will rock, mock, and jeer at you when you try and arise and build and follow Christ. And when they come and they threaten you, stay on the wall. Number 4, family and friends will encourage you to give up. Come off the wall. Come on, what are you doing? This Christianity thing it doesn't work. Don't do this. We've got to have some resolve. Verse 12, and at the time the Jews who lived near them came from all directions, said to us 10 times, you must return to it. It wasn't just like once. Come on, don't do this. Come on, no, 10 times. You're doing the wrong thing. You're following the wrong thing. The good point, though, is number 5, we have a strategy and a plan to thwart the enemy. Nehemiah 4:13-14, second part of verse 14. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Can I just be honest? I see a lot of wives fighting for their husbands. We need more Joshua husbands. As for me and my family, and me and my wife, we will serve the Lord. We will come to the house of the Lord and rejoice in it. We wage war not only for ourselves, but for our families, our brothers and our sisters, our children, etc., etc. We wage war because we serve a holy God who wants us to live holy lives. We are called to arise and build. 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we did not lose heart. We don't. We stay on the wall. We continue. But we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. Have you? We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. There are a lot of people out there trying to do that these days. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. This new covenant ministry, it's like a math equation. Grace over law equals new covenant ministry. We renounce disgraceful and underhanded ways. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, I love the promises of God. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every thing that defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Continually get rid of sin. Get rid of it in your lives. Don't wink at it. Don't dance in the pale moonlight with the devil and think you're going to get away and just have a nice little party. We want to honor God because He is a holy God. We are cleansed from all defilement, discarded through the dung gate. Take it down and let burn it in the Hinnom Valley. Number 4, we are called to be righteous and holy. And there's a reason I'm going through these scriptures with you, because throughout Scripture we have examples of men who disobey. We're called by God to do great, men and women, to do great things, but they sinned. And they love to play in their sin. And they didn't want to deal with the dung gate, and it got them into trouble. Samson is a classic example. We're going to look at him a little bit depth, and I want to draw a parallel today. But first, we need to understand that Samson was the 12th judge. He was one of the judges of Israel. He was a strong guy. He was called to be a Nazarite, at a full-time, lifelong Nazarite, which meant there was a lot of conditions he had to follow. But he broke every one, especially when it came to women. But we need to understand that because it's Old Testament, we go, well, how's that relieve us from the New Testament? Well, we don't do the Nazareth vow because we're under a new dispensation. We're under grace. But here's some grace scriptures to help us understand that we are children of a new and better covenant. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Not convinced? 2 Timothy 1:9. Who saved us and called us to a holy living, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. God already, this wasn't like, what do we do now, Jesus? He already planned this in the beginning. Not convinced, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race. Say, I'm a chosen race. Say, I am a royal priesthood. Say, I am a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then finally, 1 Peter 1:15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Not some of it, all of it. So in closing, we look at what happens when we don't deal with the dung gate. We're going to learn some lessons from Samson. Now, obviously, these are not literal. These are allegorically. So we understand that Samson was this very strong guy, and he could kill the lion and the bear with his hands, and he could kill the lion without, and put the fires without, but he couldn't kill the lion within, and he couldn't kill the fire within. And you can go and read his whole story in Judges 13, chapters 13 to 17. Number one, he lost his hair. His hair was the thing that set him apart. When we sin, we lose the thing that sets us apart. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of salvation. When we lose the joy of salvation, Psalm 51:12 says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Are you as excited today as you were when you first got saved? When we lose the joy of our salvation, it will affect our lifestyle, the way we praise, the way we pray, the way we worship. It becomes just rote. It's like, well, this is how we do things. No, we have to understand the joy of my salvation is what sets us apart. Second thing, he lost his strength. When we walk in obedience and in his ways and in his righteousness, we find strength in him. We get strength. He is the source. He's not a source. He is the source of everything for us. And when we have worked on and rebuilt the old gate, we can walk in that way. All things are possible in Christ who strengthens me. When we walk in sin and we break fellowship with God, we lose our strength. We lose our focus. Our eyes are off Jesus and on the new thing. Always looking for the new thing that captured our hearts. What new thing has captured your heart? What has taken you off staying focused on Jesus? Number three, he lost intimacy with God. Samson was not even aware that God had left him. And dare I say that some of us are not aware that the Holy Spirit is not as active in our life, because we're making our own decisions. We're doing our own thing. He had the power of Holy Spirit. In Judges chapter 14, verse 6, he says, the Spirit rushed upon him. And with the Spirit rushed upon him, he killed the lion with his bare hands. Now, when we constantly push the boundaries, we will wake up one day and realize that we have lost that glow of intimacy with the Father. You know, kids don't get it. They don't understand, and that's why they push boundaries all the time. Mummy, mummy, daddy, daddy, mummy, daddy, daddy, mummy, daddy. Can I have this? Can I have that? Can I have the other? Can I have a candy? No. 2 minutes later, can I have a candy? No. Can I have a candy? No. And then what do? Okay, just give the kid a candy. You're not helping your children. Anyway, a little bit of parenting there for you today. Let your no be no, and let your yay be yay. Joe, when he got to Judges chapter 16, 20, it says, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. When, you know, what was her name? Delilah. She tested him every time. Samson, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. You'd jump out of bed and you'd go and do his thing. And this particular time, he thought it was business as usual. I'm just jumping out of bed and going to do my thing. But the Lord had left him. Holy Spirit, take not your presence from me. David cried after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. It's not business as usual. I told you, not many pastors like to preach this kind of sermon. There's no joy in this for me, but it's my job, my duty, my encouragement to you. Number four, he lost vision. The Philistines gouged out his eyes and they took away his vision. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus so that our vision is clear. Fixed on his call for us, our eyes fixed on advancing the kingdom. Run with perseverance the race that is set for us. 1 John 2:16. Abstain from desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions. Pennies, pounds, pennies, petticoats, and pride. That's for the guys. For the girls, pennies, pence, and pride. Doesn't work these days seeing so many women do wear pence, but you know what I'm saying. When I continually push the boundaries, the thing that sets me apart goes. When I push the boundaries, my strength goes to serve God. My intimacy with God goes. My vision goes. When serving God just becomes a ritual, let's just go to church and let's do church. We don't do church. We are church. This is a doing, a verb. This is a being. We are being the ecclesia, the called out one. Number five, he lost his freedom. He was bound. When he lived in sin, unconfessed or habitual sin, we are bound. There is no freedom because we live in shame and guilt. I love the song that we chose. I ran out of that cave. There was no more shame and guilt. And today is the time to run out of the cave. Deal with the dung gate. We sometimes live out of a false freedom and put on a great show for people. We even come and pray in tongues and prophesy and do the whole thing. But Scripture also says that these people give me lip service, but their hearts are far from me. How are we doing? When you're alone in your room at night, when the light is switched off, and it's just you and God, and that guilt overcomes you, and you're one-on-one with God, that is what you need to deal with. Number six, we're nearly done. He lost the task God called him to. He lost the task that God called him to. Judges 13:5. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistine. That's what he was tasked to do. He didn't get that right. He was meant to be the deliverer of Israel from the oppression of the Philistines. We have to understand that sin will blind you, sin will bind you, and sin will grind you. He ended up grinding corn in a prison cell, blind, enchained, fettered. And I want to suggest today, it's time for us to take back what has been stolen. What the enemy has stolen for us. The very thing that sets you apart, that gift that you've been sitting on with your blessed assurance, that needs to come to light again. The joy of your salvation, the strength in Christ, the intimacy with God, the vision that God has for our lives and our purpose and for you, and your freedom, your purpose that God has set before you. Ask yourself, between you and the Father and Holy Spirit, are you blind, are you bound, and are you ground? Is there a weight on your chest that you can't even breathe at times because the sin that oppresses me? God wants to today release you from that. He wants to take that pressure off. Samson was called the deliverer of the people and ended up in a prison grinding corn. I want to suggest to you, what prison are you grinding corn in today? You go, no, it's all good. If it is, praise God. We are called to walk on mountaintops, not be grinding corn in a prison. All it takes is to bow your knee and come before the king and let him lift that weight from you. Samson battled for 20 years to get this right. You would have think, wow, such a gifted guy, such a call. And then the prophet Samuel comes along and he delivers them from the Philistines with one simple prayer. You can go and read it in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Samson didn't get it right, so Samuel comes and he just prays one prayer and the Lord acts on his behalf. God is faithful all the time. Titus 2:11, two more scriptures and we're done. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now you don't understand, it's not for me. No, it is. It's for all people. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Here's the key, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Today we need to acknowledge that sin has severe consequences upon our lives. Well, it's just a little sin. No, the consequences are the same. There's no little sin and little consequences. It's sin and consequences. The grace of God teaches me to say no to ungodliness. As Christians, we have to learn those two little, that one little two-letter word, no. We have a choice to rise and build the dung gate. Take the trash out the city today, throw it in the dump, and let's burn it. And then let's set the door, bolt the bars of the dung gate. Would you take that opportunity today? And just before Dom comes, I'm going to ask you all, let's just stand together, please. And when we're done, there will be a ministry team to pray with you afterwards. But Father, I come to you today, Lord God, and we take your word seriously, Lord. Father, we come before you tonight, this morning, Lord God, and we thank you for the dung gate, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, that on our Nehemiah journey, that we have this opportunity to get rid of unconfessed sin, habitual sin, any sin that lays its weight and holds us back, Lord God. We want to get rid of everything in our lives, Lord God. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, that you would manifest your presence in our lives, Lord. And Father, we come to you today, Lord God, and we say, Lord, forgive us of our sins. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.